Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Well, it is great to be with you today. I remember it was July 2002, and I was sitting in the Honolulu, Hawaii airport with my wife, Amy, and we were getting ready to get on a plane to board to go to Oregon. We were just wrapping up 7 years of youth ministry in Hawaii, and we're beginning a brand new adventure of seminary for me to invest in a lifetime of ministry together. And basically, we were leaving two full-time jobs to go to two no-time jobs, and really not a great business plan, and we didn't have any children prior, but God decided to give us twins right before going to seminary, and so we went from no children to having two who were 4 weeks old when we were boarding that plane. They were weighing in at a whopping 5 to 6 pounds. They had come a little bit early and just given us all kinds of excitement, and we had the backing of our local church in Hawaii and our friends and our family. We had some financial support, and God had blessed us with some scholarships and some different things, and yet we certainly didn't have all the answers on how God was going to do it all. And as we were waiting for our airplane, getting ready to fly to Hawaii, we were sitting there, and all of a sudden I got in this conversation with this grandmother who was sitting there near us in the airport. And you know, it's not hard to get into conversation with people when you have like two twins in your arms. It's like you can talk to anybody when you have baby twins in your arms. But she started talking to us, and I just asking us questions. And I could tell very quickly that she knew the Lord. And she just started asking about our ministry in Hawaii that we were leaving and where we were going for seminary and just the things that we were trusting God for. And she just listened and asked these great questions. As we were getting ready to get on the plane, she asked for our address in Oregon. And just this complete stranger, I gave it to her. And we got to Oregon. And about a month later, in the mail came the first of many letters. And in that first letter from this complete stranger in the airport in Hawaii, who I met for like all of 10, maybe 15 minutes, came a letter of encouragement with a verse and $10. And for every month, for the rest of our seminary time for 4 years, that woman, who was a complete stranger in the airport, who I met for all of 15 minutes, sent a check for $10 every month for 4 years to help us in our seminary time. Now, I would tell you that $10 in light of all of our expenses in that time numerically wasn't this huge, huge number, but I can't tell you what a great encouragement it was for us. Every time we got that letter, it was as if God was just reminding us that He was going before us in the journey He had us on. And the question I want to ask all of us today, what is it that causes someone who's a complete stranger to begin to send $10 a month for 4 years for another complete stranger to be able to go to seminary? In fact, maybe we take a step back and ask all of ourselves a similar question. What is it that causes any of us to give of our time or to give of our money towards the kingdom work when there are so many different things to give our time to and to give our money to in this crazy world that we live in today? And today, we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus actually gives us a story, a parable that makes a point that helps us to figure out the answers to those questions. And part of my prayer for this morning is that every one of us will walk out of here today just encouraged a little bit more on how great the good news of Jesus Christ is. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Do you realize that anytime you come to church, even if you know the Lord, that there are these unevangelized continents in our own heart? There are these unevangelized parts of our life that just need to be touched by God's Word in a deeper way. My other prayer today is that we will just bask in the wonder of God's grace that really is that helps us understand the view that all of us should have on our time and money and giving it to the Lord. And part of the reason I'm talking about money today as a piece of this message is most of the time when a pastor talks about dollars, and giving. There's some sort of big building campaign that you're launching, or there's some sort of giving initiative that you're wanting to kick off as a church family, or you're talking about the general budget that you're asking everybody to vote on, or there's a deficit, or something like that. And what often happens is everyone gets focused on the cause and on the thing, instead of just sitting back and asking a much deeper question, which is, how does Christ really want me to view my time and my money in light of who He is as our Savior? And today, to help us to do that, I just want you to know I'm going to keep it simple. I only have two main points for you, okay? All right, but don't expect to go home early, all right? There's no football games today. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, there are a few sub-points that I'm going to add in there as well, but I have only two main points. And the first one is essentially this, is that Christ, in the middle of chapter 14, is going to give us a surprising invitation to sacrificial giving. It's absolutely surprising. In fact, it's so surprising, I think at first it's going to sound unreasonable to us. Completely unreasonable. At least at first. And then secondly, we're going to see how growing in a pattern of sacrificial generosity has everything to do with understanding the wonder of the grace of God and experiencing it in our lives. And so a surprising invitation and the wonder that drives, you know, living out that invitation. And so we're going to pray in just a moment. Before I pray, I see that we have some really, really special, not guests with us today, but part of our church family, Phil and Cheryl Kingsley are sitting right over here. Phil, and give them a hand. Phil and Cheryl Kingsley, if you have not met them before, they're part of our global partners. We have 18 global partners that we do ministry with around the world, support financially, pray, and in many other ways. And we're so thankful for the Kingsleys. They have been in Ireland and in Europe. And over there, they multiply disciples in churches by doing training and coaching with leaders in many different capacities. They have an amazing ministry in Ireland. And part of the fun story for Phil and Cheryl is that they actually were a part of Encounter and kind of were a part of our church from, you know, as a young age, and actually got married in the Plex, which is our old building over there. Actually, oldest relative these days for our campus, all right? So our oldest building, it's the original worship center of our church, and that's where they got married. But Phil and Cheryl, we are thankful to have you today. They're going to be out on the patio after the worship service, and I hope you'll just go up and love on them and encourage them. We are thankful for your ministry in Ireland and Europe, and so excited about how God is using you, and thankful to have you today. Also, just as a reminder before we pray, as Sierra and Gloria mentioned earlier, 2 weeks from today is our all-together service, and because I know we're all creatures of habit, I'm going to do it again. So, 2 weeks from today is November 5th. It's a Sunday. It's Daylight Savings Sunday. We're only having one worship celebration that day, and it's at what time? 10 a.m. All right, and at 9 a.m., we're having a free pancake breakfast out on the patio. Afterwards, Kona Ice will be here to have some sweets on the way out. And so if you come at 9 a.m., you'll be here for breakfast, okay? If you come at 10:45 for our second service, you'll catch the tail end and get some Kona Ice. But I hope you'll show up and bring some friends at 10 a.m. We're going to worship all together, and we have some great baptisms to celebrate what the Lord is doing in lives, and just going to worship the Lord together and celebrate as one church family in one place at one time. So, and you'll all get to meet everybody who comes at 10:45. So it's kind of fun. Get to meet a whole different group of people that you are loving the Lord with as a church family. So why don't you stand with me and let's pray this morning. Glad to be with you today. Let's pray. Father God, there's a lot to celebrate today, Lord. We thank you for Phil and Cheryl Kingsley. We thank you for their partnership in the gospel and just their roots that come out of the Encounter family, Lord. How exciting to see a life of fruitful ministry, Lord, through their family that you launched out of your people in this church. And we ask for your continued blessing for their ministry in Ireland. We ask that they'll just be blessed and encouraged today for getting to for us to be able to share with them and be with them. Father, we continue to pray for the things going on in the world, Lord. Lord, you are loving enough and powerful enough to bring good out of the worst situations. And this is one of those worst situations that's with the war in Israel and what's going on in the Middle East. And we just ask you to work powerfully through all the different things going on. God, I was just asking you what I need to pray about with your church today and just felt led to pray for those who are in captivity right now, Lord, and who are prisoners, and for the Americans that have yet to be found, and others as well, Lord. And so we just ask you to work powerfully in only the way that you can, God, and pray for the loved family members who are wondering where they are. Lord, we just ask you to work a wonder in us right now, and through the wonder of your grace, may you touch us, Lord, in only the way you can. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the first thing that Christ does in Luke 14 is he begins to draw out is that following him leads to a surprising level of sacrificial giving. And we're going to begin in Luke 14, verse 12. And by the way, one of the reasons that it's great to walk through a book of the Bible and hit the main passages, we may not hit every little verse, but we're hitting the main passages, is it actually causes you to look at things in the Bible that you wouldn't naturally look if you're just kind of cherry-picking your topics all the time and lets God tell us what he wants us to be talking about. But in chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "And he said also to the man who had invited him." So Jesus is at the home of this very prominent, very wealthy, very powerful person in the community that he's in, who is hosting a banquet, a party, a big get-together. There are all kinds of guests. A whole bunch of important people from the community are there. And we don't read that in this verse, but earlier in the chapter, in verse 7, in the very beginning, we read, "Now he told," talking about Christ, "a parable to those who were invited, and when he noticed how they chose the places of honor." And so what's happening, this is a typical dinner at that time, a very festive occasion, and everybody's trying to sit as close as they can to the host, who is, in theory, the most important person at the party that day. And so they're jockeying for the best seats at this great lavish party. And Jesus goes on in verse 12, and he says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet," so he's saying this to the host, who has invited all these people from the community to this party, "do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." Now, to understand what's partly going on here, you have to step back into the Greco-Roman culture and look at the background a little bit, because basically in the Greco-Roman world, they lived under what historians or sociologists might call a patronage system, where basically anyone in the community tried to find a patron. And a patron was basically someone who had great wealth, great power, great influence in the community. And if you had a patron, they would help improve your standing. They'd help you move up the ladder of society. They would grease the wheels of the business connections in the community. They did all kinds of things for you. You know, they might give you, you know, they were like your network, so to speak. And because of that, they also were people in the community who had incredible power, incredible influence, and if someone was your patron, in essence, they owned you, and they would have these, you know, cocktail networking parties, and in many ways, it's not all that different than what happens in our political system today, where you have these huge, lavish dinners and raising all kinds of funds. And so Jesus comes to the host, and he has the audacity, Christ says the craziest thing sometimes. Look what he says here in verse 12 again. "When you give a dinner or a banquet," he's talking to the host who's giving this dinner, "do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." So get this. Don't invite all the people sitting around us right now. Don't invite all the people who actually can hear me saying this to you right now, you know, dear host. A little bit awkward, is it not, for him to say that, "lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." And instead, Jesus gives another suggestion. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." And at first glance, it almost sounds like
The Lord is saying we should never have a party or a celebration for our friends or our business associates, right? It's almost like, okay, we got the main point of the message. We can go home right now. Jesus is a party pooper, all right? No parties for our family members. No big, you know, great celebrations at work for our coworkers and friends or in the community. Jesus is a party pooper and doesn't want us doing all of that. But we all know that he's not a party pooper. In fact, if we've learned anything in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is always getting invited to parties. And in many ways, he's the life of the party in all of the right ways. And instead, what he's using is an expression. And I think in some ways it gets lost in modern translation. It's similar to other things that he says in the Bible. In fact, one of those famous expressions is found a little bit later in Luke chapter 14 in verse 26, where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Okay, so hate your father and mother and come follow me, right? So Jesus is not only a party pooper, but he's a parent hater, all right? No, that's not what he's saying. We know that's not what he's saying. In fact, we know that would break like so many different biblical principles that we have in the Bible. But what he is saying, basically, is that our love for the Lord needs to be way more, massively more, incredibly more than all of our other relationships. And yet we still love our parents and friends. In fact, we're able to love them even in a deeper way by experiencing the love of Christ in our life. And so in this story, Jesus is not saying to not give parties. He's not saying you can't go on vacation or do recreation or have fun or have a great big celebration at work or, you know, to make business connections. But what he is saying is something surprising, that the time that we give to ministry and the money that we give towards the kingdom of God as his followers should be massively more than all those other things. Than our entertainment and our vacations and all those other things that we do, our social business investments. And it's a surprising, it's a jolting invitation that he's giving us. I think about this in the context of my own family. We love to recreate in the mountains or at the coast. Anybody join me in that? All right. If we're going to go somewhere on vacation or do something on the weekend, that's where we're going to go. This last summer, we were in Lake Tahoe. My son Josh and I, we love to fly fish together. And we did some crazy little scree climbing down into these deep canyons in Lake Tahoe to find some sections of the river that were untouched by other fisher people out there. And if you want to have fun fly fishing, go with my son Josh, all right? I mean, he gets so excited. I get so excited. After we catch our first fish, we're so loud, we scare all the rest of the fish away, all right? It's just how it works, but it's okay. We have fun doing it. But God is totally for that. That's a great investment in time and in energy and in finances, and the Lord's all about that. But what he's saying in this passage is the giving of our time and money to ministry, where we help people in their spiritual life and to grow in their walk with God, and the giving of our time and our money towards helping people with their physical life, where we help love people in the name of Christ in physical ways and with the love and the heart of Christ, should be growing to become massively greater than what we spend on all those other things. And it is a surprising, challenging invitation. And all of a sudden we realize that the Lord is actually calling us to this great reversal in our priorities in life as we follow him. And he's teaching us a life of financial giving and time giving that's a priority and that's sacrificial and that is growing over time. And what's actually optional and negotiable in life is the money we spend on ourselves. And it's surprising. It's a little jolting. And for most of us, we have some financial goals. We have some vacation goals, and we have some clothing goals that we like, and some recreation things that we love. And if we can do all of those things and still give our time and money towards the kingdom of God, then we do. But what happens is usually the giving of ministry is usually the optional part of the equation. There's this great old story about a farmer who has a cow. and this farmer's cow is pregnant. And he's so excited because he has all the livestock that he needs. All his needs are taken care of. And so he decides that when this cow gives birth, that he's going to sell the calf once it grows up a little bit and keep all the proceeds. But then when the cow actually gives birth, it gives birth to twin calves. And so this farmer is even more excited than he was before because he's going to get twice the money that he has. And he's so overcome with joy. And he all of a sudden gets this little generous bone in his body and he wants to impress his wife. And so he walks into his wife in the kitchen and he says this, "Hey, honey, I just want you to know that, you know, we go to church and, you know, we're Christians. And so when these calves are grown up and we sell them, I'm going to give half the proceeds to the church." And his wife is like shocked. She's like, "Are you sure you're my husband?" Yeah. And she says, "That is so spiritual." And she goes, "You know what, honey? There's nothing more attractive than a godly man." He's like, "Oh, you know?" And he's just enjoying the moment. She goes, "I'm so proud of you. That's so spiritual." But several weeks pass, and all of a sudden, this farmer comes back into the house, and he finds his wife, and he is just downcast. You can tell he's discouraged. And his wife goes, "Honey, what is wrong?" He goes, "Oh, honey, last night the calves got sick. And we lost one, and I'm so bummed because the Lord's calf died." And she's like, "The Lord's calf died? I didn't know he designated one was the Lord's and one was ours." He's like, "Yes, all along I've been saying that's the Lord's calf and this is our calf, and I'm so bummed, but the Lord's calf died." And the point of the story is, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. And following Jesus creates this great reversal of priorities in our life. It's the same principle that Paul brought out when he spoke about the Macedonian church that supported the needs in Jerusalem during a famine, when he said this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." And we know we're giving by Jesus' surprising invitation when our love for Christ spills out in such a way that actually sometimes it kind of hurts. There's a bit of a sacrifice. It means that sometimes there are things we can't do because we don't have time, or things we can't do because we don't have the money, because we're sacrificing towards other things for the kingdom. Or there's places you can't go because you're doing ministry on some level. And it's a surprising reversal of priorities. In my own life, I will tell you, when it comes to just generosity and trusting God and what I call the principle of the tithe and giving back to Him and being a part of the kingdom of God, is I've learned this early on in my life, that when it comes to giving towards God's kingdom work, it never happens unless there's a plan. In fact, it's very similar to praying and even to sharing your faith through evangelism. Evangelism or sharing our faith tends to never happen unless it has a face to it. That's why when we talked about last week that we're praying for each one to reach one between our all-together service and Christmas Eve, you want to have someone that you're praying for, that to asking God to give you opportunities to have spiritual conversations with and invite them to church or back to church. So evangelism never happens unless it has a face to it, but prayer usually doesn't happen unless it has a time to it. And giving often doesn't happen unless it has a plan to it. And we can talk about generosity and sacrifice, but if we don't have a plan. And so I always encourage people, when it comes to, you know, being a part of the kingdom work through your giving, man, just ask God to give you an amount that surprises you a little bit. Decide what it is as a family or as an individual, and begin to trust God for it. And begin to give on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, trusting Him for whatever number He has given you that feels surprisingly sacrificial to you for the kingdom of God. And so back to Jesus' story, when someone gives this big business party, like in the typical way, Jesus is saying there's this way where when we give this big party for the community, we, in a sense, get things back, because you get all these business favors back from these big dinners. And there's nothing wrong with that, Jesus is saying, but you are going to get repaid. But if you actually throw this big feast, this big celebration, and you invite people who can't pay you back in business favors, and who are in need, then you're giving and there's things going out of the bank for the kingdom of God, and it's sacrificial. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, anybody heard that song before? He once was commenting on this passage and wrestling with it in his own life, and he wrote this. It's a bit of a paraphrase, but I'll read it to you. No matter how I slice it, I know Jesus doesn't mean it literally, that you don't ever see your friends or anything like that. But no matter how I read it, it means I should be giving away a lot more money than I am. So it's a surprising invitation, but what's the wonder that drives it? And in the verses that follow, we see a few ways where a growing pattern of sacrificial giving is founded in the wonder of God's grace. And the first reason is found in verses 8 through 11. These guests are picking the places of honor at this big party, this lavish celebration. And Jesus says this in verse 8. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, as we read that, it almost sounds like Jesus is being practical, like, you know, don't toot your own horn. You know, don't take the place of prominence. You know, when you get in the car and everybody's filling the van, you know, don't take, you know, the seat in the front, you know, instead of the back. And almost like, you know, you don't want to be arrogant or selfish. But he's actually saying so much deeper than that. And we begin to see it in verse 11, where he talks about what it really looks like when Christ is at the center of your life. He says, for everyone who exalts himself, listen to this. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And really what he's talking about there is salvation. Salvation by grace, where anyone is invited by God to humble themselves in repentance before the God of heaven, asking for forgiveness based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And when we do and we enter into a relationship with God, we are lifted up into a relationship with Him. And we don't earn it. We don't, you know, bring it something great to the table when we come to the Lord because of our sinfulness or because of good living. We receive it as a gift and it's completely undeserved. And instead of trying to achieve anything, we simply believe in what Christ has done and we receive it. It is powerful and profound and yet that simple. You know, just this last Sunday, we had quite a few people who decided to invite Christ into their life as Savior. It was a great day. There are some people in the room today that you began a relationship with the Lord last Sunday, and there was a lot of rejoicing in heaven and on earth. And we just want you to know we're so excited and walking the journey of following Christ with you. And as we follow Christ, these reversals start to happen. We begin to look at things differently. And in this passage, it has to do with how we use our time and our finances, because Christ gives us a greater inner wealth, which always keeps money in perspective. And this is what happens. If you don't have God at the center of your life, then money is always more than money. Money will always be your greatest priority or, in many ways, your greatest identity. But when Christ is at the center of your life, it puts money in its proper place. And again, God isn't against promotions. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He's not against raises. He's not against moving up the corporate ladder. In fact, I believe that He celebrates with us just like we celebrate in those moments. But what He is saying is it shouldn't be the defining passion of our lives, because only knowing Him truly lifts us up. And in the second part of the story, Jesus is talking to the host of the party again, and this social ladder climbing type person. In verse 13 we read, but when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And Jesus is challenging this host with giving to people who can't repay him. He basically says, hey, the challenge is if you give like this, if you actually do pour your life out for others who can't repay you, and if you do give sacrificially of your time and your money, and if you're actually spending time with people that maybe certain other people might not choose to spend time with, there are going to be these times in life where you actually feel like you're missing out a little bit. You feel like you're missing out somehow, or where other people seem to have time or money more than you do to do certain things, and you feel like you're missing out. But what he's saying is you're not missing out because of the resurrection of the just, because of what's going to happen in heaven, because Christ promises the riches of lasting joy in heaven. And ultimately, there's no comparison. And it happens when we live that way, that it gives glory to God in heaven. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing in a way that money can't buy. And so here's the question today. Do you ever get concerned that if you give some time to the kingdom or you give some finances to the kingdom and it feels sacrificial, that somehow you're going to be missing out? And in the giving of your time and in the giving of your finances, is it connected to the wonder of the absolute grace of the gift of God and celebrating that with Him? Because the Bible is saying we will never miss out. And then last in this passage, we have this great banquet story where Jesus is speaking with his host, and all of a sudden this other guest who's kind of listening in, he's a little bit smug. He starts entering the conversation as well, and we read in verse 15, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, Jesus said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" So this person is one of those folks, he's kind of a ladder-climbing person, and he thinks of his faith in those terms as well, and thinks that he has salvation all figured out, that he has basically earned his way into heaven by good living and the way he's lived his life. And Christ begins to say, well, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is really like and what knowing me is really about. And so he begins to tell a story. And the story is about this what salvation is really about. And we read in verse 16, "But he," Jesus, "said to the guest, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many guests.'" And so he tells this story about this huge banquet, this huge party. In fact, the word that's used there for great in the Greek is the word mega. So this is a mega feast. This is an incredible feast. This is a massive feast. We're talking hundreds, if not thousands, of guests. Now, I'm a pastor, so I've been at a lot of weddings in my life. The largest wedding I've ever been to had 800 guests. It was awesome. 800 guests. It was amazing. It was out on this ranch out near Fresno. It was beautiful. And 800 guests, everybody got tri-tip. Oh, it was so good. And because cake's out of style now, everybody got ice cream with all these different toppings. It was amazing. And because it was out on a ranch, there were no bathrooms, so they had to bring in porta-potties. I'm telling you, they brought in porta-potties that rivaled the bathrooms on Air Force One, okay? I mean, they were that nice. We're talking marble floors. They may have been pulled up on a trailer, but they were amazing. And when it was time for the ceremony, the bride came in on a carriage. It was awesome. Beautiful ceremony, dancing afterwards. And when it was time to leave, all 800 guests in the dark lined up on the side of this road, and they were all given sparklers, you know, but not the kind you get at 4th of July. I'm pretty sure these were illegal because they were really big and sent out sparks everywhere. But if you could imagine 400 people on each side of the road with sparklers, as the wedding couple drives away off into the sunset, it was epic. It was like a Disneyland epic wedding. And when it was over, I turned to my daughters and I said, "Don't get any ideas, all right?" But something unexpected happens in this feast that Jesus is talking about. Because the host, the master of the feast, says to his servant, "Go first and invite all the people who think they should be invited and who think they deserve to be invited." And so the servant goes out and invites all these people, but they're all too busy working and getting married and doing life, and none of them come. And so the master of the feast says, "Okay, well, servant, go out there and invite all the people who know they're unqualified and who know in their heart of hearts they don't deserve to be invited to the feast." And first he says, give the invitation really in many ways to those who are the least fortunate in the city. This is how he writes it in verse 21. "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city," so all the hurting people in the city, "and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But even after he does that, there's still room. And so the master of the feast says to his servant, go out and invite a bunch of more people. And he says in verse 23, and the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. And at this point, he's sending his servant out really to reach what we could call the rural poor. He says, go into the hedges, the people living on the side of the road, basically, people who are in desperate situations. And notice, by the way, what that verse said, because theologians have commented on this part of the verse for years, where he says, compel people to come in. It almost sounds like he's saying, make people come in. The roots of the word are, it's almost like drive them in, debate them in, persuade them in, because we have all these other expectations and thoughts and philosophies of what the kingdom of God is really about. But the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is picturing here is this full service salvation feast where Christ has done it all. He has paid it all. He has done everything. And this invitation is to come in at as you are, because everything is done for us and Christ has completed it for us. And part of what the Lord is saying is that salvation through Christ, it is a feast and it is not like a Baptist potluck, okay? Any of you ever been to a Baptist potluck? I grew up in a Baptist church. Now, I've been to some great potlucks in my day and I've been to some really bad ones. But a potluck by nature means you got to bring something to the table, all right, for the meal. But what usually happens at your best Baptist potlucks is that, you know, if you're later on in line, the kids always get in line first and they eat all the good stuff, right? So by the time you get to be getting your plate filled, usually all that's left are the store-bought cookies and a little bit leftover KFC coleslaw. I mean, that's it. That's what happens. And this is where you should be clapping that we are a non-denominational church, all right? You should be happy. You should be happy that we have someone like Lindsay, our care director and event director, who puts on these amazing feasts for us. By the way, it's Lindsay's birthday today. Kind of cool. But this is what God is saying. Knowing me is absolutely not like a potluck. You don't have to purchase anything. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to do anything or cook anything. It's all finished. In fact, Jesus was cast out so that we could be brought in. He left the highest place of heaven so that we could be brought in. He sacrificed everything for us on the cross. And the more you get the utter wonder of the absolute grace of God, the more you will be open to sacrificial giving of your time and your money, because it is a gift back to the Lord that is free and is open because you are enjoying who He is because of the new inner wealth that we have through Christ and because of the value of the real lasting joy of heaven and because Christ sacrificed for us first. And now we are invited to sacrifice in His name for His glory and not for our glory. And so the question becomes this. In being touched by the complete gift of the grace of God, if God were to lead you in a faith step that would even surprise you with the giving of your time or the giving of your money towards His kingdom purposes, what would it be? I imagine it'll feel a little bit like what John Newton said. I don't understand everything about what Jesus is saying, but this I know. I need to give a little bit more than I'm giving now because of the wonder of the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I just ask that as we leave this place today, we will be unleashed as a part of your kingdom, because of the beauty of your grace and your salvation, because of the feast that we get to be a part of in knowing you and the celebrations that are yet to come in heaven. And Lord, I just ask you to lead us to sacrificial giving of our time and money, whatever that means in each of our own stories, Lord, before you, and whatever that means for your kingdom work. And we just ask you to lead us each personally in that. And Jesus, we just say thank you today. Thank you for coming to the cross for us. Thank you that we don't have to bring anything to the table, or that we couldn't even bring anything to the table, but that you've done it all for us. We love you, Lord, and we land on that as we end today. May you be lifted up in your precious name. Amen.